Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 5. We're going to take a break for a week from our series in the Gospel of Mark for this Father's Day. I thought of to have a more of a topical type message focused on the theme of Father's Day, and decided to focus that on one particular passage here in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. As I was thinking about the topic of fathers or dads and prayer, a story came to my mind, and I had to ask Sarah's permission to share it since she's here today. Usually I tell stories on her when she's not around, but this was 25 years ago or so when I was a pastor in New Jersey. Sarah was little, maybe 3 or 4 years old, and she went to the little washroom that was off of our kitchen. And shut the door, and all of a sudden I heard, "Daddy? Daddy? Daddy!" And each time she said it, it got louder and louder. Now, the first daddy, I just kind of probably looked up for my coffee or whatever and kind of glanced over. But by the time it became a scream, I was running through the door. And there she was. She had been cornered by a large, fearsome ant. Now, I guess when you're 3 or 4 years old, and big black ant can seem scary, I guess, and Dad the hero, I swooped in and I smashed the attacking vermin. Once again, Dad was the deliverer in that situation, yes. Sarah's reply, "Daddy, where were you? Didn't you hear me? What took you so long?" We cry out to our Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy. He always hears us. And He answers in the way that's best. And His timing is always right. Now, we're Protestants. We affirm the priesthood of believers. And that is that every believer has the privilege of prayer. Because of Jesus, we have full and immediate access to the throne room of heaven. We can go directly to Abba, to Daddy, our Father in heaven, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. Yet we're invited to keep asking and to keep seeking and to keep knocking. But we're also called to pray for one another, to intercede on behalf of one another. As we've been going through our study in Mark's Gospel, we've seen parents like Jairus, who came to Jesus appealing for his daughter who was deathly sick. And the Syrophoenician woman coming before Jesus and interceding on her behalf that her daughter would be healed and delivered. And we see them interceding with great effect. Jesus hearing the prayer, the intercession of a parent on behalf of their children. The parents have a unique responsibility and opportunity and privilege to pray for their kids, to intercede on behalf of their children, and also to teach their children by word and also by example that prayer is important and that God works through prayer. Today's Father's Day, and as we're breaking from our series in Mark to look at this passage in James, I want to apply what James is saying here to that idea of a father's intercession on behalf of his children. The title that I put on the outline there that you have in your bulletin might seem a little controversial for a Protestant. Dad, the Family Priest. I hope that doesn't confuse anyone. Because I believe with you that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But we believe that every believer, yes, can come directly to the Father, but we also have the privilege and even the responsibility of praying for one another. Doesn't that start with our oikos, with our extended family? Doesn't it start with our spouse and our children? God already knows their needs before we ever speak. I've been thinking about this. I didn't put it in my notes, but as I've been going through Mark's gospel, we've been talking quite a lot about the disciples and how Jesus is using circumstances and his teaching through the events and through the situations that they face to prepare the disciples and to teach them. As I was thinking about the subject of prayer, it seems to me that God already knows our needs. Why does he ask us to pray? Why does it seem that he works through prayer? It seems that prayer is something that he uses to build our faith. We're expressing our dependence upon him. We're expressing our faith that he's able to do what we cannot do. He can work in situations. He's the one who's all sufficient and who can meet our every need. And as we learn to pray, we're learning that we can trust him. And as we see answers to prayer, our faith is deeper. He knows our needs perfectly. And he even knows what we need to teach us and to grow us and to mold us into the person that he wants us to be. Human fathers, dads, do their best. But our heavenly Father, Abba, he's always at the door, ready to help in the way that is best every time. The main idea, you have it in the bulletin there in the outline, that I want to focus on in this passage in James. Fathers have the privilege and the responsibility to intercede on behalf of their children and to teach them by word and by example to pray to our Heavenly Father. As James starts off here in verse 13, he talks about praying in every circumstance. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Prayer is the normal response of the believer in every circumstance of life. That includes dads interceding for their kids. James said, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. So in time of need, in time of pain, in time of hurting, it's natural for a Christian to pray. It's like breathing. It's our response to the pressures and to the trials of life. Praise and thanksgiving should be our response to God's presence and his grace in our lives. Kids get the idea fast about the importance of prayer and the availability of prayer and this access that we have to God. They get the idea quickly when they see it at home. One of the things that I really enjoyed seeing is interacting with the Word of Life Olympian kids this year is to see them and their simple reflection of their faith. And one of the things that really impressed me is that these kids are ready to pray very often. Even the little ones, you know, they're ready to speak up and to pray. And some of them are quick to volunteer. Anyone want to pray? Their hands will go up. And it is an example, I think, that they see that kind of prayer happening at home. And there's nothing sweeter here than the prayers of a child. Simple faith. Remember that Jesus said in Mark's Gospel as we were going through it that we need to have faith like a child, right in chapter 10 where we're at now in that previous context. Because a child is an example for the disciples. 3 years of seminary, they've been following Jesus for 3 years, seeing and learning and all the things that he's doing, and he tells them they need to be like a child, right? Because they have that simple, trusting faith, that expectation that God's there and he's listening and that he's going to work. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That word suffering, it speaks of enduring evil treatment by people. It seems like the last few books of the Bible that we looked at, 1 Peter, the Gospel of Mark, now this text I'm referring to in James, all three of those documents were written to believers who were under intense pressure. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. And they understood that God was there, even in the midst of their pain, even in the midst of the trials that they might be going through. They could trust Him. This word suffering here speaks of enduring evil treatment by people. When Paul wrote his last letter, when he was in prison in Rome for what we think was a second time, and he wrote 2 Timothy, he expected to soon be put to death. He said he'd run his race, his time of his departure was at hand, and he was ready to depart and to be with the Lord. He's writing to encourage Timothy, and he uses this word describing or encouraging Timothy to stay faithful in the midst of suffering. He said in 2 Timothy 2:3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Think about this theme of suffering. This context in James mentions the possibility of chastening and all of that. Suffering is not necessarily linked to the sin of one individual person. Right? We live in a fallen world. Remember the disciples' reaction when they saw the blind man in John chapter 9. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said it was neither one, but so that God would be glorified in what he was about to do. But God had a plan. Sometimes suffering is simply the result of being born into a fallen world. I'm not a mathematician, but you just think about how it adds up. You know, that you're in a world full of sinners, and the world is cursed by sin. So a world full of sinners plus a world cursed by sin, and it's going to lead up to the certainty of suffering. Jesus told his disciples, in the world, you will have tribulation. Right? That's a certainty, because we live in a fallen world. But if we're believers in Jesus, there's a second part to what Jesus said. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Is anyone among you suffering? And we all will, and at one time or another. Let him pray. That should be our response. When we suffer, it's one thing. When our kids suffer, it's something else. There's nothing harder to see than a parent whose child is suffering. I remember when my little nephew died, he had been sick only for a month with leukemia, and he just turned his 6th birthday. When he died. But I remember the pain that we all went through, especially my sister and my husband. And I remember on that occasion how we cried with God. Even those in my family that weren't believers were praying at that time. But begging God for His mercy and mentioned Leanne. I didn't do that, but Lisa shared the story in our prayer meeting of her daughter. Now, she had a brain tumor. And I'm sure the extended family pleaded with God for His mercy. And that little girl, when they got the bad news that the cancer had spread at the age of 10 or 11, was she? Lisa was angry, of course, any parent would be. But her daughter, at that young age, said, maybe that's not the way that God's going to heal me. Maybe it's not going to be in this life. A little child like that is given that understanding that sometimes God heals in this life. Sometimes it's gradually through medicine. Sometimes it's instantly, miraculously. God does heal. If you don't believe that, And sometimes it's in the resurrection. But He will heal if we trust Him. if we know Him. We can count on that. His word is true. Here James says, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praises or sing psalms, as some translations say. And this cheerful, the word here is cheerful, not fun and games, but cheerful in the midst of suffering. That's the context here. It's joy. It's joy because we have a foundation that is sure and a future that is secure. We've already been translated out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. That word cheerful, by the way, is a word that Paul used when he was encouraging the men on the ship. He was on the ship being taken to Rome as a prisoner. The ship was in the midst of the storm. Even the experienced crew that had been in many storms before, they were despairing. They were running out of hope. And God spoke to Paul that night. And Paul went to the men and said, don't be afraid. Cheer up. Because God has revealed that, yes, the ship's going to be lost, but not one of you will be lost. We'll all make it. We're all going to live. And he told them to take heart, to cheer up. And they received that word, and 276 men on the ship, all of them, made it safely to shore alive. Now, I thought about that story and thinking about this idea here. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. We can sing praise because God is bigger than any storm that we'll face. God is bigger than any storm that our children will face. And we can trust Him. And we can entrust our children to Him. The fathers have that responsibility and that privilege to intercede on behalf of their children, to teach them by word and by example to pray to their Heavenly Father. You see this idea of praying for healing, and I believe it's both spiritual and physical in verses 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, I asked a question as I was looking at this. Is James speaking about physical illness or a spiritual need? Because the word sick can also be translated weak. And it's used either both ways in Scripture. It can be a physical situation or a spiritual situation. And I think the answer is yes. It's both. Right? Because, first of all suffering and pain came into the world as a result of the sin of Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. James was also writing to believing Jews who were scattered abroad after the martyrdom of Stephen, so they knew about trials. And he's telling them, take care. God hasn't forgotten you. He's working in the midst of your pain and sustaining you. And you can entrust yourself to Him. You can trust Him. But I believe when we see that He's talking about prayer and anointing with oil here, that He's also talking about physical sickness. And it's a natural response when we're sick to cry out to our Heavenly Father, because we believe that He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows all about us. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. So we pray fervently in situations like that. We appeal to Him for His grace and for His healing. Here the sick person calls for the elders of the church to pray over him. And that implies something. It implies that they're pretty sick, right? It seems like they're unable to go to him. To the elders, so the elders have to come to him. We do this, by the way, in our church. When we get a request from someone, the elders will go to that person and pray for them and anoint them with oil. That's proper. We don't think it's magical or mystical or something like that. It simply is symbolic for us. It's affirming our recognition that God is present and we are dependent upon Him. And He's our Creator and our Redeemer. And He's also our great physician. And it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. I don't think we should interpret this as guaranteeing physical healing in this life. Sometimes, yes, through medicine, sometimes miraculously, sometimes the healing will be ultimately in the resurrection. But we can trust Him. He hears, and He'll answer in the way that is best. As James is writing here, he leaves no doubt that sometimes sickness is the result of sin. That's what verse 16 is telling us. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I think the idea is that God chastens us. And sometimes He'll use physical things to chasten us. A friend used to tell me every now and then, and I think it might have been a time when I was sick, I'm not sure. Sometimes God will put us flat on our backs, so the only way we can look is up. But I think if it's God's chastening in our life, I think we'll know it, right? I mean, usually when you got spanked by your dad, you probably knew it. You knew there was a reason for it. And certainly when our Heavenly Father chastens us, we know it. And the thing is, will we respond? Will we listen? Will we receive it? It says in 16:3, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It uses that illustration of Elijah. Elijah, a prophet of God, a righteous man praying, and it stopped. The rain stopped for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the rain came. And, well, that's Elijah. But he says, James is saying, he was a man just like us, right? But he was right with God. He was righteous. And we are righteous positionally if we've trusted Jesus, because His righteousness has been reckoned to our account. But I think this is practical righteousness that he's talking about here, that we're walking with God and we're obedient to Him. We're walking in the Spirit, so we will by no means fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we're right with God, our mind is conformed more and more to God's thinking. It's being transformed by the Word. And so our prayers that are according more and more according to the will of God, and we trust Him, and we're looking to Him, and we're submitting ourselves to Him. We pray for the will of God in our lives, and in the lives of our children. And God works through the prayers of His people. Fathers have that great privilege and responsibility to intercede on behalf of their children, to teach them by word and by example to pray to their Heavenly Father. Verses 19 through 20, I think, fit in pretty closely to this whole teaching on prayer that doesn't mention prayer in those verses. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I think it's still talking about prayer in this context, and that somehow God will work through our prayer. And turning back a sinner from the error of his ways, it's not something that we can do in our human weakness. We can't turn anyone back. But as we're praying to God, the God who is all-powerful, the God who loves that person, including our kids, more than we possibly can, He is able. The language that James uses here is also used in the parables Jesus told of a lost sheep. And this idea of a shepherd finding and bringing back a lost sheep, that's God's heart. Some of you know the pain of an estranged son or daughter, or perhaps one that has wandered away from the truth. James speaks of turning a sinner from the error of his way. The two kind of go together, whether it's their conduct or whether it's falling away from the truth. Wrong thinking inevitably leads to wrong living. Some may be saved and then they drift away. We need to be praying incessantly, constantly, at every opportunity, and looking for opportunities to influence them for the Lord, but praying that God would, by His kindness, lead them to repentance. We're stray sheep. We're not goats. Believers who try to live without recognizing God's sovereignty in His life or inviting discipline. And so we want to be praying that God, through whatever means He would use, would bring them back. It's not punishment, but it's loving correction. Secondly, there may be some who have heard and who have not yet believed. It's a cliche that we use a lot, but it's true that God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. So your faith is an example to your children, and it's something that they learn from, but they have to come to a point where they personally recognize the need and put their trust in Jesus. And so we pray that the day comes soon, that God would draw them to Himself, and that their eyes would be open, and they would see that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We pray. And we keep praying. And it doesn't stop when they leave the house. As some of you know, we continue to watch and to pray that they will be walking with the Lord and seeking Him. Parents and fathers, I say fathers, have the privilege and the responsibility to intercede on behalf of their children and to teach them by word and by example to pray to their Heavenly Father. I'm impressed by the young men in our church, those that still have kids at home. Sam's not so young anymore, but he's in that group since Jason is still at home. And I'm impressed by their faithfulness and teaching their kids and showing them that faith in the Lord is a priority. I'm blessed to see that priority that they are given to pointing their kids in the way that they should go and shepherding them toward faith in Christ. Sometimes our kids resist, but we continue to pray. We keep praying that God would be glorified in their lives. We're blessed. We have one daughter. She and her husband are faithful, know the Lord, and are walking with the Lord, involved in their church, and teaching their kids from a young age the truth of the Lord. And whether your kids have made that commitment yet or not, you can keep praying, knowing that God is good and that He is able and that He's faithful, that He does hear the prayers of His people. Those prayers never stop. We have to focus ourselves, adults, parents, on staying right with the Lord, of guarding our own hearts, right? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails not. So we need to focus on staying right with the Lord and continue fervently and lifting them up before the Lord. Let's put things together in prayer. Our Father, we do praise You and thank You. This Father's Day, to have the privilege of affirming You as our Heavenly Father. Lord, we're thankful for the patience that You show us, Your persistence in staying with us and staying after us and chastening us when we need it.